So we're going through Mark chapter 5, if you'd like to open your Bibles. And first of all, I'm going to give an overview of what we're going to be going through, and then we'll have to sprint through the rest of it, because I think I only have 25 minutes, isn't that right, Tim? Where are you? Our time monitor. So I expect to hear a big bong at 12 before I get carried away. So if you turn to Mark chapter 5, let me give you a quick overview. And I'm going to steal a little bit from Mark chapter 4. I wasn't here last week, but I believe Dave Vann spoke to you on parables. But if you go back to the very last part of Mark chapter 4, I want to pull that into what I'm going to speak about this morning. Because here we see the powerful authority of the Son of God, and yet the merciful and compassionate Son of Man, that is Jesus, that is our Jesus. And with the story of the storm and the three stories that I'm going to go through, we see a fourfold gospel. We have a storm that no sailor could ever hope to overcome in the story of the storm. We have a demoniac that no one could tame. We have a disease in the woman with the issue of blood that no doctor could cure. And we have the tragic death at the end of chapter 5 of a 12-year-old girl that her parents could not avert. In the natural, all of these stories are impossible, aren't they? But in the supernatural, Jesus' power and authority was sufficient for all four of these situations. So if I just, in this overview, I just want to say that what we see in these few verses is Jesus' power and authority over nature as he calms a storm. And there's the other examples of that, where he turns the water into wine, where there's a catch of fish, where he walks on water, where he multiplies the bread, where they find money in the fish. That is where he has power and authority over nature. And then we see with the demoniac that we show Jesus with the power and authority that he has over Satan. And there are other examples of that. That's the demoniac in the synagogue, the epileptic child who demon came out of, and the Syrophoenician woman's daughter that was delivered. So that is Jesus showing the power and authority that he has over Satan. And then we move on. We'll move on to the woman with the issue of blood. And here we see that Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over sickness and disease. The leper is another story. The withered hand, blind Bartimaeus, Malchus' severed ear that was put back, the paralytic, who go on and on and on. But they're demonstrations of Jesus' power and authority over sickness and disease. And then finally, we see the story of Jairus' daughter, where Jesus demonstrates the power and authority that he has over death itself. And we also see that in the story of Lazarus and the widow's son at Nain. So that's just a quick overview of what we're seeing in these few passages, that Jesus' power and authority over all these areas of our natural realm into the supernatural realm. Right. So if I start reading Mark 5, verse 1 to 20, we'll start with the demoniac. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come up out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And he cried, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, and said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him that who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Excuse me. Well, the first thing I want to say is I really like to do visual aids, but I don't have any visual aids this morning for this story. I could make my hair all wild and maybe you could be the pigs. I don't know. But anyway, we'll just have to imagine the scene. It's a long way to the sea. I could chase you though, couldn't I? But this is quite an interesting story. And just to imagine it. And I think what's been delightful for me is to go through some of these stories, and I hope this has been the same experience for all of you, some of these stories that you've read again and again and still get some nuggets of truth and treasure out of them. And it's been wonderful for me to study this in order to bring a message to you. But the first thing I want to say about demons, well, firstly, a demoniac, I looked it up, is somebody, a person whose personality has been invaded by one or more demons that will and speak as they wish through the human victim, deranging their mind and body. So this man was the prime demoniac that, I don't know, maybe history has ever heard of, I don't know. But they know, demons know and recognize the lordship of Christ. I think that's a powerful statement, that demons know and recognize the lordship of Jesus. They tremble, there's a song about it, at the mention of his name because they know their fate. And we can get all a bit sort of scared about the very talk of demons and don't want to go there really. But actually, Jesus, they know their fate. We mention the name Jesus and they tremble. And if you look at verse 7 in this chapter, I'll go through it in a little bit more detail, but I just want to pull out a couple of things before I do. The man is saying, it's actually the demon speaking through him, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." They're terrified when they see Jesus. They're terrified because they know their fate. And so the name of Jesus on our lips, with the indwelling power of the Spirit, carries tremendous authority, and we need to grasp hold of that. We really need to grasp hold of that. I just want to go back to Acts 19, verse 13, and just, you don't need to turn to it, but I just want to, in contrast, tell a story about some Jewish exorcists who were calling on the name of Jesus, but yet had no relationship with Jesus, and what happened to them. It says, itinerant Jewish exorcists called the name of Jesus. It's Acts 19, verse 13, if you wanted the scripture. Called the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And a Jewish chief priest did this, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" I think, again, that's a powerful statement, that this man was using the name of Jesus, had no relationship with Jesus, and the demons recognized that. They recognized that. There was no, he didn't have, he was trying to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, but he actually had no relationship with Jesus. And I think that's an important point. And he said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They were not able to cast out the demons they called on in the name of Jesus, because they had no living relationship with Jesus, active with the indwelling of the Spirit. So, who here would like to act with much more power and authority than they currently do? I cannot act in the name of Jesus unless I have this living relationship. And I think, I've been thinking about this a lot. I have a lot of frustration in me for the things I don't see. I'm very, very thankful for the things I do see. But I really, really want to push forward to seeing some of the things that we're told about in Scripture, some of the things that we hear are happening over the other side of the world. But we don't always hear them here. We need to tell the stories when they do happen here, because we need to encourage one another. But I, for one, know that I want to reach and continue to grow closer to Jesus, so that I can walk in more power and authority on a daily basis. And that means if Jesus, he said what his Father said, he walked where his Father walked, he acted as his Father told him how to act. And I know that I fall well short of doing that. I don't feel condemned, but I know that when I tune my ears to hear, he tells me things to do, and I can discount them as my imagination. But I think that sometimes is a lie of the enemy, because having the eyes of our hearts opened actually means allowing our mind and our imagination to be open to the Spirit. I know that when he prompts me in my ear to go and say something to someone, or to go into that shop and say something, the results are amazing. And I've testified again and again, but the difficulty I have is keeping my mind on the job. And I guess it's the same for you. There are so many distractions. And part of my walk this year, I think, is to journey to close, to become more close with Jesus. I was weeping as we sang that last song. It really caught me, that thank you for the cross, my friend. It was my friend bit that actually choked me. Of course, I'm thankful for the cross. But there's something about friendship with Jesus that I want more of. And when I think of him as a friend, it's something quite powerful. If he were to walk in here in our midst, I don't think there'd be one of you that didn't turn to look at him and wonder at him. Because he would emanate love and friendship and compassion and mercy. Power and authority, yes, but all of those other things. And I think my journey is I want to know him more as a friend. So let me not move off the subject, but I want to say it, because I think that when we're talking about these miracles, we're saying, well, we want to move in those kind of things. But actually it comes down to us walking in that living, active relationship, hearing him daily, acting on the small things, not just the big things, and seeing the miracles happen. Thank you. Actually, what I was going to do with one of my visual aids is bring a massive Mexican hat. I'll look at you, Charlie, and say, does wearing this hat make me Mexican? I could look Mexican. I've been mistaken for a Mexican. In fact, when I was in the States one time, I was on a blind date going down to the border of Mexico. It was church arranged. It was all right, kind of. Wouldn't do it again. Well, no. Obviously, for obvious reasons. And they said, Miss Campbell, you could go over the border without your... I forgot my passport on this blind date. I was all of a fluster. Don't know why I did it. Long journey from Los Angeles down to San Diego and the border with a man I didn't know. Why did I do it? I was desperate. But anyway, they said, we could let you over the border, Miss Campbell, but we might not let you back. Now, the point of this is I could pass as a Mexican. And it's the same with us. We can pass as Christians. We can be Christians, saved and all of that, eternity secure with, you know. But we actually, Charlie knows she's Mexican because she has the fire, the blood, the Mexican blood flowing through her veins. She eats the Mexican food, and boy, do we love it. And she speaks Spanish, and everything about her is part of her culture, and we absolutely love having you here, and Alejandra. But that's because that you know who you are. And it's the same with us. We can be Christians, but we actually, it's the spirit flowing through our veins that creates the fire in us, that enables us to listen and tune our ears, that friendship with Jesus, that takes us from where we are to where we want to be. I absolutely believe it. I know it's not just that, but if we're wanting to move forward, we've got to have a greater hunger, greater desire to be with Jesus and to know his ways and to want to be his friend. And as I say, it's not always easy because there are so many distractions, and we'll come on to that in this story. So let me pick out a few things. The demoniac, he lived among the caves and tombs. He lived amongst the dead. This was the state that he was in. He lived amongst the dead. Chains and shackles couldn't hold him. It would be clear then that people would have tried to chain him down, but he wouldn't be held by these chains. So was his rage. He was crying out. Was he crying in torment? It says in verse, always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Maybe he was crying out in the abject misery that he lived in. Maybe he was raging against heaven as he cut his feet with stones. But what happens? Jesus comes. He sees Jesus from afar, and he ran and worshipped him. That was the human side of him, recognized Jesus and ran and worshipped him. And then you find in the very next sentence, it says he cried out with a loud voice, and says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Well, I believe at that point the demons were speaking through him. They recognized Jesus. They recognized their fate. And they said, "Don't torment us. Don't torment me." In Matthew, it puts this in the plural, but torment us. That it doesn't matter. We know there were many demons there. And I think this story was put in here so that we could understand the power of Jesus. Because if you look at the numbers here, it says that when he asked, "What is your name?" he said, "Legion." Now, some commentaries will say 4,000 to 6,000. And I found one, Matthew Henry, I think, commentary, which said 12,000. 12,000 demons in one man. That takes some thinking about, doesn't it? I mean, what does that look like? And I can't think that there'd be any modern-day equivalent that you could perhaps relate it to. But here I think this story is given to us so that we can understand that Jesus, the name of Jesus and the power authority of Jesus, is sufficient to cast out of one man that many demons. So what happens next? Jesus says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." That's all he says. But we have to understand, though, that Jesus is walking with the unhindered power of the Holy Spirit. The unhindered power of the Holy Spirit. And such was the power that it would drive those demons out. And they said, "Please send us to the pigs." Now here we have another large number. This is big numbers story. 2,000 pigs. What do 2,000 pigs look like? What do they smell like? But actually, that's a large number of pigs. And they were feeding on near the mountains. And the demons said, "Send us to the swine. Send us to the swine that they could inhabit another living being." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. And there about 2,000, the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. Would have been a good day for the fishermen, maybe, as they bobbed on the water. But they all fell down into the sea. But this is an interesting point here. It says those who fed the swine, and they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. And then they saw this man who'd obviously terrorized their area, this region. He lived in a region, and they obviously knew of him. They saw him sitting and clothed in his right mind. Now how would you react if you saw... If I lived in Cookham, say, and I had all of my pigs, and there was a madman in the village rampaging around, and he suddenly becomes still and quiet and peaceful, but my pigs have all run off into the abyss. Well, this is why I say it's an interesting point, because they didn't react the way you might have expected. Actually, they began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Now, I believe that they were challenged by what had happened, because Jesus was a man that was offering them salvation, but they lost their property. And I think that's a challenge I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us about this morning, is that they were being offered an encounter with Jesus. He'd come to their region. He'd cast the demons out of this man. But they'd lost their property. They'd lost their property. Now, how would I feel if I was offered an encounter with Jesus today versus losing my house? It's easy for us to say, of course we'd want to meet Jesus. But think about it. Think about it. If you were to lose everything that you owned for an encounter with Jesus, I suspect some of you might feel, absolutely, I'd lose everything for Jesus. Some of you might think, there's a little, what about my new car? And, oh, I've just had the kitchen done. And, oh, I really like, the house is looking really good at the moment. And it's property. It's something that actually we do hold on to quite dearly, don't we? And I really want to throw it out and challenge. I'm not assuming that you all wouldn't want to meet Jesus. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that often our material possessions and our properties can get in the way. They can hinder us from getting close to Jesus. Because sometimes our worldly interests move us more than acts of mercy. Worldly interests sometimes move us more than acts of mercy. This man had an act of mercy visited to him by Jesus. And Jesus encouraged the man to tell him what he had done. And he'd had compassion, that he wanted the man to go and tell everybody that Jesus had had compassion and mercy on him. He didn't say, tell everybody about the power and authority that I had in casting out all those demons. He said, tell everybody about the compassion and mercy that I've had for you. And that's another point I want to make this morning. It's great to walk in the power and authority, but remember that Jesus is a man of compassion and mercy. He didn't focus on the power. He walked in the power. It emanated from him. It was who he was, but he walked in compassion and mercy. Oh dear, it's 5 to 12 and I've got a really, really sprint. I won't do it in this skirt, all these high heels, but I will with my words. The last thing I want to say about this, and this is the largest part of my talk, is that the man went, and he went to proclaim all of his story in Decapolis, which was an area of 10 cities. It says all marveled. It doesn't say and became saved. So that's another point to look at. In some of the scriptures it says, and many became saved. But other times, people marveled at what had happened, what Jesus had done. They didn't change their stance. They didn't move to commit to follow him, because that requires laying stuff down, doesn't it? Getting rid of the things that are hindering us. So that's an important point there. Now, I'm going to move very quickly on to Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a ruler himself. And it says, and when Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and said, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him. So here we have a ruler who honored Jesus as one greater than himself. He was looking to Jesus for mercy, and he knew that a touch from Jesus would cause his daughter to live. Now what, again, I find interesting about Jesus here is they set off towards Jairus' house, but on the way, Jesus sees a need. On the way, he sees a need. And it says in Deuteronomy, what good is it when we're in the house and when we're on the way, we're to do good. So what good is it if we're on our way to church, we see a need and we don't stop? We come to church. What Jesus was doing, he was going to Jairus' house, but on the way, he saw a need. And that's how we should be. Every day, we're going about our business. If we see a need, we attend to it. If the Father prompts us to get involved, that we need to do that on the way. And that's another point that I just felt that we need to think about. Not doing good only in the house, only in church, but on the way. So anyway, on the way, he meets a woman with a hemorrhage. Now, she'd been to many, many doctors. She spent a lot of money and tried in vain to get help from many people before she came to Jesus. And again, I think this is very, very true of us in our lives, is that we get help often. Many people will get help from many places before they come to Jesus. And she had spent a lot of money. In fact, the doctors had made her not so good. She was actually worse than when she started out. But she'd heard about Jesus and she believed that he healed. And when he said, "Who touched me?" she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And when he said, "Who touched me?" she told the whole truth. She had to tell Jesus it was her. She had a secret faith. It was hidden. She didn't really want anyone to know that she'd reached out and touched Jesus' hem. But Jesus turned round. He knew who had touched him, but he turned round because he wanted to affirm her and to acknowledge her faith, her secret faith. He wanted to publicly affirm her. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And I just wanted to tell a little story about something that spoke to me. It was just in a little Grace and Truth magazine that my mother got, and it was about a man in Australia. All his life he stood in a doorway giving out tracts. And I know that's not necessarily the way we evangelize now, but all of his life he was in the doorway faithfully giving out tracts, faithfully just handing them out. I think it was in Sydney. And this was like a secret act of faith. He would never know the end result. And then one day when he was very old in his little one-roomed apartment, there came a knock at the door. And it was an Indian man. He came to the door and he knocked at the door and he said, "I just want to say thank you for handing me that tract." He said, "Now I'm a pastor of a church of several thousand in India and I want to thank you for handing out that tract." That was one act, but the impact it had was on thousands. And I talk about it because I think this is, it's a secret faith. Jesus knows our secret, the things that we do. He knows the things that you do secretly. He knows the things that you do secretly. And Kerry and Steve. He knows the acts of faith that we commit where nobody else sees. And he wants to honour us for them and encourage us to continue doing. And it may be that it's not until we get to heaven that we actually know the things we've done. But I just want to encourage you this morning, those things that you do that aren't seen. Just as Jesus turned around and affirmed her and honoured her, he would do that to you today. He would do that to you this morning, as well as honouring you when you get to heaven. So keep doing it. And then what happens is, this woman is healed of her sickness, and they continue on to Jairus' house, and the news comes that his daughter has died. But Jesus encourages the ruler, in the face of all of this, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. And he takes only his close friends in with him. He tells everybody else to go away, and he goes into the room with only his close friends, Peter, James, and John, I believe it is, because he wants them to witness this miracle. The crowd of mourners are wailing and making this almighty noise. Actually, the parents, it doesn't say that they're part of that. They're clinging on to the fact that what Jesus' word is truth. Do not be afraid, only believe. And I want to say that to you this morning. I want to say, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. Whatever it is that might cause you fear in your life, whether it's fear of the future, redundancy, fear of sickness, whatever it is that causes you concern, Jesus is saying to you this morning, do not be afraid, only believe. So he takes the crowd of mourners in, he goes into the room, and what he does then is he speaks the little girl's language. He says, he took the child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which translated is, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And I think that's very special that he spoke to the girl in her own Aramaic language. And the same is for us this morning, that Jesus speaks our language. He speaks the things that we relate to. He speaks to us in pictures that we relate to. He speaks our language. And as I was thinking on this, I the Lord was kind of prompting me that this morning, it says that immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. She was on her bed. He said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And I just felt the Lord was saying this morning to us, individually, arise, arise. Arise from your bed of frustration. Arise from your bed of disappointment. Arise from your bed of depression. Arise from your bed of disillusionment. Whatever it is that you're lying on this morning, but I believe the Spirit is wanting you to arise. And I want anyone to be exposed this morning, but if there are things that you're lying on, I would ask if you would take courage and stand up and say, "I am going to arise. The situation may not change, but I'm going to arise," because Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid, only believe. Rise up." And what the little girl did was she walked. She walked. Rise up and walk and give her something to eat. And Jesus, I believe, would say to us this morning, get up from where you're at, arise, walk, and I will bring you food. I will bring you support. I will bring you livelihood. You need to trust me in this. So I'm just going to ask, if you're comfortable with that, to, if there's something, it doesn't matter, we don't have to know what it is, but you know you're lying on it, to physically stand up, because that is a statement in the Spirit that actually, I'm not going to sit on this anymore. I want to get up and I want to move forward. I want to move from this place where I'm lying. He had power and authority over the death of this child. Hasn't he got power and authority over your situation this morning? Hasn't he? So I'd ask if you would respond in that way, if you're needing to. And let's see what the Spirit wants to do amongst us this morning. Yeah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I want to honour everybody that's standing. I want to honour you all that are standing. It takes courage to stand, and that flies in the face of the enemy, because he wants to keep us down on our beds, immobile, immobile, doesn't he? I want to commend you all for standing. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to speak then the words that Jesus said. Arise. Get up. Walk and have some food. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for everybody that stood here this morning. I want to thank you for everybody that is lying on a bed of something. Whatever it is, it's known to you. But Lord, I want to pray that you, by the supernatural power of your Spirit, would intervene in each one of these situations. You put your hands towards whoever is standing right now, and reach out to them. And Lord, we ask that you come by your Spirit. We ask you to come by your power and intervene and give these people courage, the courage that it takes to walk, the courage that it takes to feed on you totally and utterly, depend on you for whatever they need for their situation. Lord, we ask your Spirit just to fall upon us, that we may have your peace. We may have your peace. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're available to us now, that you want to walk in the same power and authority through your Spirit in us as you did 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we don't accept, it's a lie that we can't walk in that. So Lord, as church, you want to stand up and say amen. We do want to walk in the power and authority with which you walked in, and you said we'd do greater things than that. Greater. We want to get a hold of that this morning. And so I also want you to stand if you feel, like me, that you want to walk in a greater power and authority. And you know that somehow that's to do with getting close to Jesus, closer to Jesus. And please, there's no condemnation in feeling that I haven't been close enough, that's why my miracle hasn't happened. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, let's resolve in our hearts Let's resolve in our hearts that we know it's about friendship with Jesus that enables us to walk so totally by the Spirit that actually we do it in boldness. And when he tells us to speak a word, we speak it. When he tells us to speak a word, we speak it and we call it out, because Jesus only spoke words of life and not death. Life and not death. And I want to pray for every single one of you that you would know a deeper, deeper friendship with Jesus, like the one that Peter, James and John enjoyed, that you could put your head on his shoulder and love him as that kind of friendship that you share together. You share as friends. We need to understand what friendship is with Jesus and walk in it. And so I want to pray for everyone that stood this morning, myself included. Lord, I want to walk more in your power and authority. But Lord, I want to walk more. We want to walk more in your mercy and your compassion and your love for our fellow man. So Lord Jesus, thank you that we've stood this morning. That's our stand to the spirit realm, that we're standing, we're not sitting. We're getting mobilized. We're getting mobilized. So arise, church, get up and walk.